Praise God. And let's go to God in prayer as we consider His Word. Father, we ask that You continue to reveal Yourself to us and reveal Your Word to our lives. Let Your Word, O God, continue to transform us, change us, strengthen us. Let Your Word give life to our spirits, our souls, and our physical body. For You say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We ask, O God, that You would establish this word upon our lives, that we could continue, Lord, to be transformed by You. So, Father, let Your word be spoken and be established in this place. Let all those things that You chose to reveal, let it be revealed. Thank You, Father, for Your grace and Your mercy. And so we ask, O God, that You may be glorified, and once again You continue to establish Your word, confirm Your word with signs following. Glorify Jesus in our midst, Father. As we lift praises and worship unto You, we give You all glory, worship, and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. I actually prepared a message in line with the prosperity in the life of Bible figures. And today was supposed to be prosperity of Solomon. But it has laid upon my heart even more to continue on fasting and revival. And that we started on Friday night. On fasting and revival and how important it was. And this particular fast that we are fasting on is especially important, especially some of you who are seeking the Lord. And fasting always have to do with renewal in God's people. And I've been a part and parcel of the life of the people of God throughout the ages. There are many different types of fasts, as we saw last Friday, that Queen Esther's fast was a 3-day without food and water fast. Daniel's fast was a 21-day fast of without pleasant food. Jesus and Moses' fast was 40 days without food and water, and that was a supernatural fast. And outside of that, we were not told how long some of these people fasted. Like people like Paul, they served God with fastings. Anna, the prophetess, and even the group of leaders in the book of First Corinthians, Acts chapter 13, they fasted and prayed. But this particular fast, I will outline the points that the Lord has more or less spoken and in the order that God has given them. And number one, it's the price that you pay for the anointing. There is always a price for the anointing. So let's look at the book of 2 Kings. There are many types of anointing. And Pastor David and I were talking about the 7 olive trees that the Lord showed him way back in the 7 churches. And they represent 7 types of anointing. And here in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah was about to be taken away. And Elisha was supposed to replace him. It has already been prepared, already been predestined, that Elisha will become the prophet to replace Elijah. That was way back in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah was alone. I thought he was alone, didn't know that there were 7,000 more. Then God asked him to go and appoint Elisha to be a prophet to replace him. And Elisha's call was already predestined. There's no question that he was going to be a prophet. But there was something more that he wanted. So sometimes you already have a call of God on your life and you know the type of anointing you want to receive. But then, there are some choices within the call that God has for your life. Now, hold your place in 2 Kings 2 and just look at 1 Kings chapter 19 to establish the fact that Elisha was definitely a prophet to replace Elijah in verse 16, chapter 19 verse 16. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And that is why when he passed by Elisha, he threw the mantle upon him, signifying that he's going to receive the anointing to replace him. That was already predetermined. If Elisha didn't do anything else, he would have the anointing to become a prophet. But there was something more he wanted. And so having followed to Elijah through various places, when Elijah keep telling him to stay and he did not stay. We read in verse 8 and 9, Elijah took the mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He didn't just want to be a prophet. He wanted to be a double portion prophet. Twice the anointing that Elijah had. That came from his own heart and his own desire. And then verse 10, Elijah answered, you have asked a hard thing. Now, later on, he got it because the conditions placed on him. He was ready for it. But notice the word, you have asked a hard thing. So don't think that the anointing of God comes easily onto our lives. Or it comes just because you're called. Yes, it can come just because you're called, but it might be minimum anointing. To do minimum work. And then make you a mini pastor, or mini evangelist, mini prophet, and then you can go in your micro mini ministry. And whatever sign. And sometimes you can receive anointing and still it doesn't quite work properly. Because this is the law of fasting and prayer. That fasting and prayer relates to the anointing of God in your life. When Hagin was anointed by God in his hands, he was told in the book, I believe in visions, that when the anointing waxes and wanes, in other words, when it grows weaker, fast and pray. And then there's another man of God called Charles G. Finney. Charles G. Finney wrote a lot about revival. And he has a book called Revival Fire. And he has several books on power from on high. And he talks about the power of God that can come down. And Finney mentioned this, that whenever the power of God was on his life, one word or two words here and there could bring people conviction of sin and bring them unto the Lord. But he says when the power of God is not there, he can say as many words as he wants and there's no power. And each time when he realized that the power for him, he call it the power from on high was not on him, he would fast and pray. So people in Bible history have discovered the relationship between fasting and prayer and the anointing of God. In the book of Matthew chapter 17, Jesus told his disciples as to why they could not cast out the devil. They already received the authority and the anointing to cast out demons and to heal the sick. But it was not working in their life. So in verse 19 and 20, it says here, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. That's the primary problem. They didn't have faith. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So it would require the disciples. Now, the root cause is their unbelief. But it would require that the disciples fast and pray to release the anointing and authority that they receive in Matthew chapter 10 verse 1. This is Matthew 17. The authority and power they received was not working. And God says, fast and pray. So, number one, this is the price you pay for the anointing. Whenever you want to operate in the anointing of God, it is required that you consecrate yourself to fasting and prayer in order to release maximum anointing flowing in your life that God could use you. When the anointing waxes and wanes, fast and pray. And if only more men and women of God and churches will fast and pray, whatever anointing they have received would have been maximized. And they would have an impact not by their own program, but by the Spirit of God itself on all that is around. It's important to fast and pray. And for this fasting and prayer is because, number one, it's a price you pay for the anointing of God. Did Jesus pay the price for the anointing of God in his life? Yes. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, There is a difference between Jesus entering the wilderness and Jesus coming out from the wilderness. He was already filled with the Spirit in Luke chapter 4 verse 1. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being tempted 40 days by the devil, in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. And yet he did not want to yield to the devil's temptation. So he went 40 days without food and water, that is supernaturally. And the Bible tells us here that at the end of it, it was 14. Then Jesus returned in the power or dunamis of the Spirit to Galilee. And the news of him went all around. The word "he returned in the dunamis of the Spirit" refers to the fact that he came out from the wilderness full of this anointing that was upon him. Because he went through a period of fasting and prayer. We do know that Jesus probably fasted here and there. And he spent a lot of time in prayer. And in chapter 4, verse 18, when he came to his hometown, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." So Jesus came in the power of the anointing after he spent that time with God. And so something is there when one spends a lot of time in the presence of God. For that is the price for the anointing that needs to be paid in order for the grace of God to receive. You need more Bible scriptures to link it more directly. Well, we can look at it in this way, that firstly, all the ministries of God are classified under the grace of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, all the fivefold ministries are the result of the grace in verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then he went on to list all the fivefold ministries. In the book of Romans chapter 12, in talking about the believer's anointing and what it can effect, chapter 12 was looking at chapter 12, and then it looked at verse 3. "For I say to the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And then he goes on to say, in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace." So all the gifts of God come through the grace of God. And then you can tie it to the book of either James or 1 Peter. But let's look at the book of James. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6. "But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God receives the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So whatever ministry God has called you, whatever gifts are operating in your life, the Bible says when you humble yourselves, the grace of God is given extra to you. Now we know all the ministries of God, all the gifts of God come to the grace. And then the word humble, when you tie it to other expressions of the word humble, especially in the Old Testament, where in Psalms, David says he humbled himself with fasting and prayer. And fasting and prayer are a type of us humbling ourselves before God. In 2 Chronicles verse chapter 7 verse 14, say, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." The Hebrew word humble include the word fasting and prayer. There is a sense of a meaning that include you bringing yourself before God in humility. And so it all ties together: fasting, prayer, the anointing, the work of God's grace, the price that you pay for the anointing of God involve fasting and prayer. Not that you have to go the desperado fast all the time, but once in a while, you go on a fasted life. You could go on a normal Daniel's fast, that will also work. But once in a while, God might call you to a more desperate fast, like Queen Esther, where you want to move empires. You want to move things that are bigger than you. You want a greater anointing to work in your life. Why did he say that this kind come for not but by fasting and prayer? And he was talking about the devil. Because somehow the devil sends when more of the anointing of God flow through our life. And demons can be cast out by exousia or dunamis. And by dunamis means the anointing of God is greater. It just makes them run out. In the book of Acts chapter 19, we know that when Paul was in Ephesus, the handkerchief that he touched, when the handkerchiefs were brought to demon-possessed people, devils ran out. So we know the anointing has an impact in chasing out devils, driving demons out. And so, number one, fasting and prayer has to do with the price you pay for the anointing. And you put down the flesh in order for the anointing in your spirit to rise up. And then the question comes, does New Testament church fast and pray? These are the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus in verse 14. The disciples of John in Matthew 9 verse 14 came to Jesus and said, Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And then Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. So Jesus says, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away. And that's Jesus. Jesus said the day will come when he goes back to the Father. And in between the time when he goes back to the Father, until he comes again, the church will fast. He says, these are his words. Then they will fast. Not they may. They will fast. Because fasting and prayer in number two also relates to bringing the presence of God to the earth when people pay a price. Now let's look at the New Testament. In the book of Acts, although it's not mentioned, most likely in the 10 days that they spent praying in the upper room, a lot of them were also fasting. And most likely they never left the upper room. It says in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So apparently, they spent 10 days after Jesus rose from the dead, spent 40 days with them, and then there were 10 more days of Pentecost, and after he was taken up and ascended on high, they got 10 more days of Pentecost. Jesus told them in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 verse 49, do not leave Jerusalem. Tarry, wait until power from on high comes upon you. And so there they were, waiting in the upper room. We know they were praying. Most likely, they were also fasting. And so fasting is a regular feature in the church. And we see here that sometimes they record the prayer, and it might not record so much of fasting, but it is implied because of the amount of time that they spent praying, that they did not eat food at all. In the book of Acts, looking over here at chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, we see here that Peter was arrested, James was killed, Peter was arrested, and in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now the word constant imply continual. For us it would mean hour by hour, 24 hours. And how long would they pray? They will pray until he was released or some word that God gave to them. And it didn't record that they were fasting, but fasting is implied in that area. In the Apostle Paul's life, in Acts chapter 9, we are told here that when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that he was blinded by the light that he saw. And Paul's first encounter with the Lord in verse 9 resulted in him being without sight, and he neither ate nor drank for 3 days and three nights. So Paul, after he met the Lord, was so struck by the glory of God that he literally fasted. No food and no drink came to him for 3 days and three nights. It was after he was ministered to by Ananias in verse 19 that he received food and he was strengthened. And then he spent some days with his disciples. So we see the one of the finest and greatest apostles got raised, started his first 3 days without food, without water. And then we see in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 2, one reason why the Antioch church became a great church was because they were a church that knew how to fast and pray. Churches that know how to fast and pray, ministries that know how to fast and pray, will reach a greatness in the Lord. Of course, sometimes their teaching is wrong, sometimes they got funny methodologies, but yet you see results because some of them fast and pray a lot. I know of a ministry that is currently in Malaysia. The person is a bit extreme, is anti-medicine and anti a lot of things. But one thing the person has and the ministry has, they always pray and fast a lot. And there are a lot of miracles too. Despite their slightly extreme theology, despite their funny methodologies, God still works. Because God might say, I don't have people to work with, this is the best I have. All the rest don't know how to fast and pray. These people know at least. And God worked through their life. And a lot of people's life have been touched in that area too. And a lot of interesting miracles have taken place. Because they learn how to fast and pray. So in Acts chapter 13 verse 1 to 3, the church in Antioch was a fasting and praying church. Although it record it once, they might have done it more often than that. It might have been some sort of regular thing. In verse 1 onwards, now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, a Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now these were the leaders of the church. And the leaders knew how to fast. In verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So, the Bible did not record how long they were fasting. And they might even have prayed all night. The Bible don't record these things because it is taken for granted it's a part of their life. When Peter was used by God to heal a lame man, he was on the way to a prayer meeting. They were always praying, they were always fasting, they were always seeking the Lord. And of course, they have times of feasting too, but they knew how to fast. In the Old Testament, God gives 7 feasts. One of the feasts was a fast, the day of Yom Kippur. And God ordained feasting and ordained fasting right into the life of the Israelites. And you can imagine these new Christians came from an Israelite tradition. They know how to fast and to pray. So here you have the early church fasted and prayed. Now what about Paul in his ministry? Acts 14. Book of Acts 14. You see here that when they finished the ministry and when they were appointing elders and deacons or leaders in the church, it was an important time. So in verse 23 it says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. Commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So there you have fasting and prayer by Paul. In the book of Acts chapter 19, see, we show here how the early church did fast. Jesus said, they will fast. When the bridegroom is taken away, they will fast. They will pray. And this is what the early church did. In the book of Acts 19, we see tremendous miracles and God did in the book in Ephesus. Says there in verse 11, God worked unusual miracles. The word unusual is special miracles by the hands of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So we read Acts 19, doesn't seem to have fasting and prayer, but look at what Paul said. When he gathered the leaders in Ephesus at the place called Miletus to say goodbye to them, he gave account of how he served the Lord and what he did. In the book of Acts chapter 20, he says there in verse 18, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always live among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." So he talks about his service for the Lord and all that he has done. And he exhort them to continue to work with God. He says in verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." There is an implied sense that when Paul served God in verse 19 with humility, the word humility, or to humble himself before God, carries with it a side potential meaning that he humbled himself in fasting and prayer. Now, the fact of how often he was talking to them shows you how little food play in his life, and he was always serving God with fastings and prayer. That was the background of the great miracle God did in Acts 19. So many people see Acts 19, they don't see what was going on behind the scene. That Paul was spending a lot of time praying, crying before the Lord, fasting and seeking God, and all those wonderful miracles were happening. Well, Paul summarized this of his life in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11, he says here, among the things that he suffered in God, he says here in chapter 11, and all the list of the things that he went through in verse 23 onwards, and how many times he was beaten and all those things that were there. Then you see in verse 27, in weariness, in sleeplessness often, many overnight prayers, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, and how often he says, fastings often. So Paul constantly fast. He was a man who knew how to fast and seek God's face. And that is why God could do a lot of things in his life. Only a man like that could have written 1 Corinthians 7 and advised even couples how from time to time they need to separate and spend time in fasting before they come again together. Only a man who has been fasting and prayer could advise people in that manner. So we see here that number one, that fasting and prayer has to do with the price one pays for the anointing of God. It also has to do with, number two, the practice of the early church. And it was a part and parcel of their life to be fasting and prayer, because Jesus himself said they will fast. The bridegroom has been taken, and between the time the bridegroom is taken from the ascension until he comes again, the people of God will fast and will spend time fasting and prayer. Sometimes God called people to fasting and prayer, as you see in the Gospel of Luke. A lady called Anna, the prophetess, and it is mentioned of her that she was one of those ladies who gave her life to God and served God with much fasting and prayer. We see here first in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We see at a time here. And chapter 2 verse 36. "There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And God rewarded her life." I believe a lot of the things that happened is because of these intercessions that had gone before God calling people into fasting and prayer so that God could do His mighty work. It is a part of the church age and it is a part of God's call to the church to serve Him with fasting and prayer. Number three, in the book of Joel, there was a new move of God. And many times before a new move, God always called His people to fast. And it's the same here. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1, the prophecy is of the new thing that God was going to do. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for He is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, dark clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds, etc. Amidst all the things that He has, in verse 15 it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, and the bride from her dressing room, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Now notice he say, blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. Because here he was prophesying about the outpouring of the Spirit, which took place in the book of Acts chapter 2. But many people read Acts chapter 2, they didn't realize that the prophecy was preceded by a fast. Somebody need to fast. The people need to spend time fasting. I believe that 10 days waiting on the Lord was spent in prayer and fasting, in preparing for this new move that God has for their life. And so it seems so, that throughout all, wherever God called His people, that God has always ordained fasting and prayer. Let's look now at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. So the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time after he dedicated his temple and says in verse 12, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. So God tells them that the people were to fast, to pray, to seek the face of the Lord each time the heavens are as brass. Fasting has always preceded every move and everything that God has done. When there's dryness in your life, time to fast. When you find that your life as Christian is monotonous, time to fast. Because each renewal needs to be done and each impetus that God wants to put comes through fasting and prayer. Let's look at some of these Bible examples of fasting and prayer and its impact that it has to make on the people's life. And as they seek the Lord, and consecrate themselves to fasting and prayer. This promise, the word, in my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Remember, the Hebrew word humble include the word or include the meaning of fasting and prayer. There's fasting involved in humility. And in the book of Judges, look over the book of Judges. The Israelites were at a very low time in their life. And in chapter 20, they have civil war between all the tribes versus the tribe of the Benjamites. The Benjamites were stubbornly defending their territory instead of admitting whatever sin they allowed in their life. And all of Israel gathered together to fight the fight against the Benjamites. In verse 11, all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men to the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that you have done?" And instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And all together, in verse 15, their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin, numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah who numbered 700 select men. Among all these men were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Very accurate. And now, besides the tribe of Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. Under normal battle strategy, they should win. Outnumbered. The Benjamites were outnumbered. They could easily win that battle. But here, the Bible tells us, when the Israelites asked the Lord and said, "Should we go out?" In verse 18, "Who should lead?" The Lord said, "Judah will lead." And then Judah led, they went for, they lost. So it's not by might, not by power, not by our strength. I believe that no matter how good the program of a church or how good any of the activities are, unless the Lord's presence is inside it, it's all Ichabod. It's all in vain. We need the presence of the Lord and anointing of the Lord. And so they lost men that day. In verse 21, 22,000 men died. Then they came and gathered together. "Shall I go again?" And the Lord says, "Go against him." And in verse 24, they went against him. And verse 25, 18,000 people died. That's a lot of people. And then finally, in verse 26, the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up, came to the house of God. They wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted. See the word fasted. They wept, they cried, they fasted. That day until evening, then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then the priest came and blessed them. Then they had victory. So there was an order in which they were supposed to do. Instead of going out to fight, they were supposed to do certain things before they go to battle. Do you realize that this was actually in the commandment that God gave them, God gave to the people, the Israelites? In the book of, when you look over in the Bible, in the books of Moses, that God gave to them all the things that they need to do, etc. Concerning, in chapter 20, look at, Deuteronomy chapter 20, I didn't give you the book. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Principles for going to warfare. And among the principles, God says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you who brought you out from Egypt. And of course, they are to remove all those people who are fearful, all those people with natural commitments that would not be committed to the battle, and all those things that God instructed them to do before the Lord allowed them to go for warfare. The people need to have faith in those places. So in chapter 20, you have some principles for battle that the Lord has in that place. In the book of Exodus, look at over the book Exodus. In the book of Exodus,
part of the instructions that God gave to the people, especially in the care of all their various commandments that they have before the Lord, find here in Exodus. Let's look at the book of Exodus, chapter 29, in the high priest. Lord says to them here in verse 38, "This is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb in the morning, one at twilight." And verse 42, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Now, all these things were not done in the book of Judges. The offerings were all neglected, and so the priests were not involved, and all their participations were not involved at all. And God has to give them all these instructions, that hoping that they will abide by it, which is why it was customary every time before they went for battle in the book of 1 Samuel, that something that Saul did not abide in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Says here in verse 8, that Saul waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. You know why? They're never supposed to go for battle before they have a sacrifice. And here, in the end, Saul was impatient. He took the sacrifice and did it himself, and that was wrong. And when you look at all these contexts, you realize that the sacrifice, the continued maintenance of the altar, when it was not done properly, the people needed to fast, pray, and offer an offering to the Lord. So with that background, when you read the book of Judges, we realize that this thing should have been done at the beginning, not at the ending. Not when they defeated 2 times and they fail to fast and pray. They rely on their own strength, and so they fail. Look over the book of Judges. When they repented, they fasted in verse 26, and that day under evening, then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Things that were instructed that they were to do every day, they did not do. And finally, when they bring it before the Lord, they had success. From time to time, even after King Solomon's time, the people neglected the sacrifices. And every time there was a need for God, a need for revival, they had only one cure: fasting, praying, turning to God. Look over at the book of Chronicles. In the book of 2 Chronicles, after Solomon has passed away, the kingdom was split into two. And the Bible tells us here that God established Jehoshaphat in chapter 17, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. "Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed troops in all the fortified cities, set garrisons in the land of Judah, in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken." Then verse 3, "The Lord was with him," with Jehoshaphat, "because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals." Verse 8, "His heart took delight in the ways of God. Moreover, he removed the high places, wooden images from Judah." And of course, God bless him. And that's where you learn of the occasion of Jehoshaphat in chapter 20. In the midst of a need, when they were surrounded by their enemies, the Ammonites and the people of Ammon, in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. Now, he was afraid. There were all the enemies around. He set himself to seek the Lord and, notice this word, proclaim a fast. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Remember what the Bible says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face. So when they proclaim a fast, God started working. I believe it's because of the fast that many things happened. God raised up prophets to prophesy, and God teach them the methodology, how to do everything. But the background of it was fasting and prayer that came about. And each time, whenever they restored back the temple worship and the fasting and the ministry to God, God was with them. No matter how backslided the previous king was, no matter how far gone they were, every time they want to come back to God, the way was always the same. Fasting and prayer. So we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and 24. There was Jehoiada the priest, and he preserved Joash. The king of David's descendant left only one person, but was finally preserved. And finally, the time came to appoint Joash. It tells here in verse 1, chapter 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. Because 7 years old don't know what to do. Mainly is the priest, Jehoiada. And verse 2. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the day of Jehoiada, the priest. Look at what he did in verse 4. It happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Because every time they got a bad king, the house of God was neglected. People forgot all the things of the Lord. They worshipped Baal and all the false gods. And the house of God was gathering dust. But every time they restored back the house of God, revival came about. And it tells us here, all the great things that the Lord did under Jehoiada. And Joash only started going astray when Jehoiada the priest died. And then he didn't follow after the Lord. Then comes Hezekiah, chapter 29. After he died, things happen again. In chapter 29, Hezekiah became king. When he was 25 years old, he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible tells us, again in verse 3, he repaired the house of God. Don't know how many times the house of God was left alone. Then he was in bad condition. Then to repair again. Each time they restore praise and worship, each time they restore the priestly ministry, each time they sought the Lord, revival came. And when he repaired the house of God, he says, "Here, Levites, sanctify yourself." And he acknowledged the sin that has taken place. And verse 20, under the title, Hezekiah Restores Temple Worship. Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, and all this they sacrificed to the Lord, and they instituted the worship of God in verse 27. Again, they offered a burnt offering, and the song of the Lord was sung, and the people worshiped in verse 28, and finally they sing praises to the Lord like they should. And because of all these things, you have what I call another revival that God gave under King Hezekiah. No matter how bad the condition that they inherit, whenever the people humble themselves before God and they worship God, God delivered the people. And God gave himself to his people. Now, Hezekiah got many interesting situations. In chapter 32, you read about how he confronted with the Assyrians and how in the end, as he humbled himself, God delivered all them. Each of these incidents tells us 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 is the same. No matter how backslided a situation is, whether it be a kingdom, whether it be a church age or any situation, if God's people are willing to fast and pray, God will restore the house of God back to its former glory. That's the thing that God has. And then, finally, we look at people who walk close with God. People who walk close with God understood the value of fasting. And from time to time, they apply fasting in their life. Whenever they fail, whenever they miss God, the first thing they do is fast.
They knew how to get back to God fast. And in the life of David, we know how David loved the Lord in his own way. In the book of 2 Samuel, you see that when David fell into sin with Bathsheba, when God rebuked him for his sin, David in chapter 12 fasted in verse 16. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him from the ground. But he would not eat any food. On the seventh day, the child still died. And they were all afraid of telling him. Now, David has been repenting and fasting. You read about Psalms 50-51, which was composed out of his repentance for his sin with Bathsheba. And you read how he humbled himself before God and how he prayed, and then you realize he took 7 days of fasting. It was nothing to him. He knew how to come back to God. Then there was another time when he missed God in chapter 24. He numbered the Israelites. And when he numbered the Israelites, God was displeased. And in verse 10, David's heart condemned him after he numbered the people. And he repented before God. And it did not mention anything about fasting in this place. But as I say, sometimes fasting is implied. But when you look at 1 Chronicles, which is same incident, recorded differently, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Same incident over the census. We are told that after David wrongly numbered the Israelites, that there he was in verse 16. David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders clothed with sackcloth. That gives you a clue. The Israelites never clothed with sackcloth until they fast. It's a tradition for them. Sackcloth come with fasting and prayer. And it's because David understood how to come back to God very quickly that he understood the law of fasting and prayer. And so what do we get from this fourth point? Every time you think you miss God, fast and pray. Every time that you feel that your way is too far from God, or you lack the presence of God, fast and pray. Every time you make a genuine mistake, fast and pray. God is quick to forgive. Rather than run away from God, run to God. Fasting and prayer is a key that men of God have used, imperfect men of God have used, to walk closely with God. And God hears their prayer. Daniel, he's one who we cannot record much mistakes. He did not make any recorded mistakes. But he was another one who walked closely with God. From early in his life, he learned prayer. He was not one who prayed haphazardly. He prayed 3 times a day all his life. And so he was a disciplined man who served God in prayer. And I believe he served God in fasting too. Because from the very first time, when they only eat vegetables and water, it was already like a type of fast. There were some things Daniel cannot change. He can't change the fact that he was a captive. He can't change the fact that he's not like a slave. He can't change all these facts. But no matter how bad situations are, fasting and prayer makes them better. And Daniel, just through seeking the Lord and fasting a vegetable fast with plain water, God turned things around and God promoted him until he was number one in the kingdom next to the king. God promoted him. All his life, he was a man who knew how to fast. But you read the opposite. In chapter 5, the bad people were feasting. Well, Daniel was fasting. And there's a lot of good food in the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel was always a man of fasting and prayer. You see here in the book of Daniel, we have quoted many times in chapter 9, verse 3. I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel was a very methodical man of fasting and prayer, and he grew very close to God. And it is good to have fasting incorporate into part of our life so that we can grow close to God. Again in chapter 10, he was again fasting. And remember, the Bible records only a few incidents. You don't know how many other times he fasted and prayed. Of course, we know the fast of Esther. And that was a 3-day total fast. And Mordecai fasting too. And chapter 10, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself all 3 whole weeks. We might not realize how hard it was for him to fast. The Babylonian kingdom that he served and the other kingdom, Middle Persian, were full of eating and drinking. There was always, don't forget, this is royalty. This is top-notch, high chief minister status. He could have, he probably has personal chef, could have any food he wants. And yet, in the midst of all the luxury, choose to fast and pray. Without any reason other than he wants to know God's word more. He fasts and pray to know God's word more. Do we fast and pray to know God's word more? No. Sometimes we want God's word more, we look all over the place except fasting and prayer. You see the methodology that they have established in the Bible people, they knew how to grow close to God. And they knew that fasting and prayer was a price you pay in order to draw from God spiritually. Let's look at a non-Christian man in the book of Acts chapter 10. Here we see Cornelius. And in verse 2 it says, he was a devout man who feared God with his household, who gives alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. And then the angel told him in verse 4, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. It is implied that he was a man who regularly spent time with God in prayer. But in between the lines, you could almost see that he was someone who has a regimental way of following God, where he most likely would skip a few meals to spend that time in prayer, and possibly, I say, strong possibility, that he was also fasting in order to serve God in all his ways. And that's where God blessed him tremendously, and even calls this word that he has a memorial before God. The angel recognized that he was a memorial before God. Non-Christian men who probably love God, don't know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, and because he served God in his own way that he knew how, he needs the gospel. And so the angel appeared to him and said, go send for Peter, and he is going to tell you what to do. Now, you notice that when the message went to Peter, Peter was actually angry. It says here in chapter 10, that at the same time, Peter was praying in verse 9. Next day, they went on their journey and drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. He became hungry and wanted to eat. And then instead of eating, God gave him a vision of this clean, unclean animals coming down. And it's strange. He was praying, hungry, God gave him these things. And again speaking to him. In the end, it never records whether he actually ate. It says he was hungry. And then when the 3 men come, represent the 3 times the unclean animals was there. Peter was wondering what happened in verse 17. And then they called for him. And then in verse 19, the Spirit said to him, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him and said, yes, I am he. And he talked about Cornelius. And then it tells us here in verse 23, he invited them in and lodged them. And the next day, Peter went out with him and went out with them to preach to them. And that's how they all got saved. Interesting how these people have what I call a regular time of prayer, and some of them regular time of fasting, seeking the Lord. You know how devout Daniel was. And Paul says, I serve God with fastings often. Jesus, did he ever fasted? I'm sure he did. We know like many times that he was so busy and they were traveling sometimes that they didn't have much time even for food. And sometimes after Jesus had ministered, he went all night in prayer and he spent time with God. So here we have that there is no shortcut in some of the things that God wants to progress us. Some of us are not able to pray perhaps like the way Jesus spent so much time. Some of us are working. We're in secular work. And our time is limited because we got to go out and you got to work hard, earn a living. And so your time is very limited. Plus you're already attending church, you know, 3-4 times a week. And then you say, what other time I have for prayer? When you add fasting to your prayer, whatever little time that you had in prayer, it amplifies what you're doing in God. There's an amplification factor when it comes with fasting. You see that amplified because of Daniel's fasting. That notice that the times when the angels appeared to him, each of those times, he was fasting. He was already praying 3 times a day. That was not a problem. From the time he was small, he was praying 3 times a day. But the times when the angel appeared to him, especially take note of the fact, he was also fasting. And it says in his 21-day fast, from the first day of the 21 day that he sought the Lord, God already gave the command. God knows when you begin a fast. Now for 21 days, Daniel heard nothing, saw nothing. But the angels were already working on his behalf. We did not see what happened in the spiritual realm in Esther's time when she had a 3-day fast. But during Esther's 3-day fast, you saw these supernatural things happening. Number one, the king could not sleep. That's unusual. Normally he can sleep. Number two, he asked to read some history. That is interesting, must have imparted by the angel. Number three, when the page boy or whoever went to fetch the history, they must go and pick the right book, one that has Mordecai's name inside. So again, supernatural. No angels working, got the right book. And then when he came back and read the book, it has to be the exact portion and Mordecai. And then number four, he wanted to reward Mordecai. And that was important because the very next day, Haman was first in line to ask for Mordecai's life. Do you know that if God worked one day too late, there would be no Mordecai? It has to be so exact, because if God was one day late, Haman would ask for Mordecai, Mordecai died, then later he read, oh, Mordecai actually helped me. Too bad he's dead. But the very night, God has to work everything. And the very next morning, Haman was up and early. He decided to get rid of Mordecai. And the reason why he went early was to ask the king for Mordecai's head. And of all things that morning, when he asked for Mordecai's head, the king was thinking of rewarding Mordecai. And say, what should the king do to show everyone that he is pleased with the person? And Mordecai talked about all those things for himself. Instead, he has to do it for Mordecai. Imagine the shame that he went through and how horrible. Exact timing. Not recorded, but the angels were working behind the scene. You never know what happened when you're fasting and prayer. There are anointings released, and especially this one, this fast, there is an anointing that is coming forth. There is a new move that is coming forth. that as you prepare yourself and consecrate yourself through fasting and prayer, the anointing will come better on you. You pay that price for the anointing of God. And there is that consistency that before every move of God, it always have the fasting and prayer part. Not so nice. And some people think, oh, just because you fast so often, that fasting, you know, is easy. It's easier, but it's still a price. There is still a price. You do feel the effect when you actually fast. And there is still a price that you feel that you pay. And that you consecrate yourself to fasting and prayer. And that price is necessary if you want to draw near to God and get His full blessings. And this is especially in the 7-day fast. In the 21-day fast, it'll be easier. It's the Daniel's type of fast. But it's 21 day. Push hard as you can. Don't over-push yourself beyond your ability. But whatever ability God has given you, and strengthen the angels. I promised to bring the reward. And God also spoke to me supernaturally and talked about how He wants to bring this fresh anointing down upon His people. And that's why this is the call to fast, to pray, to prepare ourselves in God. So let's all go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for this call to fast. This corporate fast that we do, Father, because we are part of Your work, Your ministry call. We know each one will fast and seek You in their own way, without anyone straining themselves. But especially we pray for Your supernatural strength. That even as we enter this week, a week of waiting on God, a week of seeking Your face, and some of them might feel that don't seem to have much natural or supernatural encounter. But encourage each one, Father, to know that from the first day that they set themselves to fast, Your Spirit is already working. And there are tremendous things that You're bringing forth. We thank You, Father God, for all the sevenfold anointing that You're bringing forth to Your people. We praise You and thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's all rise together and as we lift our hands to God. I know there are 7 anointings that are coming, and one of the anointings is supernatural signs and wonders. Another one of those anointings is great prosperity, and I pray that that will come upon some of your lives, and you see God's supernatural work in your life beyond what you could ever dream. And various other types of anointing. Let's lift our hands to God and consecrate ourselves to God. Father, You see our hands lifted before You. We thank You, Father, we are obedient to Your call to fast. We are obedient to seek Your face. Some of us, without much spiritual experience, but all we know is that our spirit says it's a good thing. And we ask, oh God, that You would strengthen each one's spirit. Strengthen each one's body. They will enable them, Lord, to go through this fast supernaturally. We pray, Father God, that all those things that You are going to impart will be imparted. All those things to be received will be received. And that nothing is missed. And for those who ask for more things in You, like Elisha, hear the prayers of the heart, Lord. And reach out into each life and establish those things that You have for each one. Thank You, Father God. Seal Your work and let Your glory be revealed. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering and God bless you.